in the Sunday school lesson this morning, they described and we considered the parable of the sower. And it's called the parable of the sower, and it's really about the different soils. We take for granted that the sower is sowing good seed. That's a different sermon for a different day. And what the parable looks like are the different soil types and how that represents different people that hear the word and how they respond to it. And I liked that lesson because they really talked about there being a response. Lots of people hear the word, very few respond to it. What is our response to hearing the gospel? Just last week, we lit the Bethlehem candle and we talked about faith and how faith requires a response. You can believe but not do anything. Faith requires a response. If we really believe Jesus is who he says he is and will do the things he has promised to do, then we will respond in some way. We will take some type of action. And this week, as we go on to looking at the shepherds and hearing the proclamation of joy that the angels brought, we will see that they also did something. They didn't just applaud. They didn't just agree with the angels. They did what the angels instructed them to do. So, without further ado, we began by lighting the prophet's candle, and we talked about the hope we have in God's promises. God is faithful and just concerning his promises. That is a good place to put our hope. We then lit the Bethlehem candle to remind us of the faith that it took Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem. They did what they were told, and what they were told was incredible. I haven't mentioned it up till now. If you've been paying attention, you may notice that we actually have the colored Advent candles this year. In the past, I've just used the white candles. All of the candles are a dark color, except the pink candle that we'll light this morning. Today, we celebrate joy. We light the shepherd's candle, and it's brightly colored to remind us that it's a joyous occasion. It is a happy day and a cause for celebration when we hear about the joy the angels told the shepherds they would seek and they would find. So this morning we'll look at Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 8. We will read part of this passage again next week when we talk about the angels and we remember them as part of the Advent lesson. But look with us, if you would, at Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 8 through 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them
in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. A couple of years ago, and I'm not going to go through them all again this morning, but a couple of years ago, I actually read the dictionary definition for joy. And the dictionary I looked at had three definitions. Sometimes words mean more than one thing. And so they had three different definitions of what joy could mean. And definition three on that list is what we're talking about when we read this passage. So there on your outline, it says joy, noun. And our definition we'll use for joy this morning is this: a source or cause of delight. Joy is a source or cause of delight. I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. That's what the angel said. The joy is not the feeling that we have. Happiness is dependent on your current situation. We could be happy one minute and we could be something else the next. Some people seem to be happier than others most of the time, but nobody's happy all the time. I worry about those people. I think some people are pretending to be happy when they're not. If a person really is happy absolutely all the time, perhaps they have some sort of chemical imbalance or that's a mental illness. Happiness comes and goes. It depends on your circumstances in that moment. Now, some people in every circumstance will look for something to be happy about. Paul said, "I think myself happy." But even for Paul, it was work sometimes. Joy is not a thing we feel and then later we don't. You could be joyful, you could be joyous, but this joy is not the feeling that we have at Christmas or any other time of the year. When the angel says, "A child is born to you in the city of David," this is Christ the Lord. The source of our joy is unchanging. It's unmutable. It doesn't begin and it doesn't end. Jesus is God. Sometimes I turn that around and say God is Jesus. That challenges our perception of who the Son is. But God comes to earth in the form of the baby lying in the manger. We know that God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. At the end of his ministry, Jesus told his followers, "I will be with you always." And it depends on how we translate that statement. He either says to the end of the earth, or he says, "I'll be with you always to the end of the age." And in either case, that means Jesus is going to be there. If Jesus Christ is the source or the cause of our delight, then the source is permanent. You might dig a well that eventually runs dry. You might have a stock or a mutual fund that is prosperous for many, many years, but there's no guarantees in life. Sometimes the well runs dry. Sometimes the hens quit laying or the cows quit giving milk or whatever analogy we want to use. But Jesus is the source. I think I've already mentioned the verse in James chapter 1 this morning that says every good gift and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Everything we have that's good is a gift from God. Everything we have that is a blessing, everything we have that works right, everything we have that brings true and lasting joy and peace and happiness. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Seasons end, seasons change. Everything we have that's good, everything we have that is really good and really last comes from God. And James goes on to say he doesn't change. So our source is eternal. Our source is always going to be there. Sometimes we may forget to look at it. Paul said, I press toward the mark and the prize, which is Jesus. Sometimes we take our eyes off the finish line and we look at other things. Simon Peter says, if that's really you walking on the water, Jesus, call me out to where you are. And Peter got out of the boat. Don't forget, when we're critical of his loss of faith, that he is the only one that got out of the boat. He gets out of the boat and he too is walking on water and he's going toward Jesus. And the gospel says he got distracted by the winds and the waves. When he saw how the wind was blowing and how the waves were overpowering everything on the water, he began to sink. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we don't sink. He's going to be there. Peter noticed the winds and the waves and began to sink. But what did he do? He cried out, "Save me, Lord." And Jesus was there to take him by the hand and pull him back up out of the water. If you look away, look back. And Jesus will still be there. And again, the Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about the different types of soil, and one of those is soil that falls among the thorns. It takes root, it begins to grow, but thorns represent the cares and concerns of this world, and they come and choke out the life. There was a question in the class about which one of these things have you experienced in your own life. And if we're not careful, even the Christian believer is going to be subject to getting choked out by weeds and thorns. When all the bills come at the same time, when things come up that are unexpected, when you've got an office Christmas party and a church Christmas party, and there's a play at the school to go to and a parade you have to go to, and we're also buying gifts and we're wrapping things, and this is flu season, and people are getting sick, and they've said on the news there's an increased number of visits to the doctor in the hospital now with bronchitis and flu and other respiratory illnesses. When everything happens at once, Christians, just like everybody else, are susceptible to getting choked up. It feels like everything is wrapped around and tangled around us, and you have to take care of yourself, and you have to rest, and you have to eat well, or we don't make it through certain seasons of the year. So in the application, that's one good thing about our Sunday school lesson, is there's always that last page that has the application. Here's how to take everything you've just learned and apply it. One of the things on that list was weed. Sometimes we have to weed things out when there's too much growing. I'm sure everybody here has planted a garden. When you plant corn, sometimes you put two or three kernels in the same little spot and see how many of them come up. And there may be places where all three begin to grow, and then you have too many. Not only do you have to weed out the morning glories and the ragweed, sometimes you have to go back and thin what you've planted so that each one can get enough soil and each one has enough nourishment to grow. Sometimes we have to thin in our lives. That's really in a different parable that Jesus talked about with the grapes. The vine dresser comes, and sometimes he prunes away extra leaves and extra vines so that the grapes that remain are well nourished and grow and produce fruit. It's possible for us to get tangled up and choked up because there's just too much growing and going on in our lives at a time. If you take your eyes off of Jesus and start to sink, if there's too many things growing, we might have to weed a little bit, but we keep our eyes on the mark and the prize, and he's still going to be there. He is the source and the cause of our delight. We might wander away, but he's still in the same place. My dad hated bucket seats, and that's all they put in cars now. You know, I've got a seat, and there's a gear shift lever and an emergency parking brake here, and Teresa's sitting over there in a seat, and they don't put benches in the front of cars anymore. And my dad didn't like that. He liked getting into a car and your girlfriend or your wife could slide right up next to you. And he would tell a story about this couple that over the years they got further and further apart. And one day the wife was sitting all the way over by the passenger door and said, "Do you remember when we used to sit closer together than this?" And he's holding on to the steering wheel. He said, "I didn't move. I'm still sitting in the same place." If we move, if we get distracted, Jesus is going to be there in the same place waiting for us when we come back. He is a source or cause of delight, and He's eternal. And He's always there. And that's the promise that the angel gave. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. And He's not going anywhere, but the angel said, "You're the one that has to go." Let's come back to our lesson here. The angel said, "Don't be afraid," just like the angel that appeared to Mary and appeared to Joseph. There's something spectacular and wonderful and frightening about the appearance of angels. Almost always, the first thing they say is, "Don't be afraid," and it's the same with the shepherds. And then the angel says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy. This day is born a Savior, Christ the Lord, in the city of David." And he tells them the sign. This is how you'll know you found Him. "You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there's a multitude of the heavenly host." I've preached whole entire sermons before on how that's going to look more like an army than a choir in the choir loft. Notice they're saying, nothing in the Bible says angels sing. The angels are saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Verse 15, "The angels had gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Your next fill in the blank on the outline is, the shepherds went. The shepherds were told to go. The shepherds went. Joseph and Mary were told to go ahead and marry. They went to Bethlehem acting in faith, because faith requires a response. Notice the shepherds didn't say amen. They didn't clap. They didn't take up a collection. The angels told them to go, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go." They went to Bethlehem. They found exactly what the angels said they would find there. In verse 17, they saw Him. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And as they were leaving, they told everybody they met where they had just been and what they had seen. So the shepherds went. Notice also the shepherds shared. The shepherds went. The shepherds shared. If you wanted to write "the shepherds told," you could say that. We hear the gospel. And if our hearts are hard, or we're skeptical, or if we've already decided we don't want to listen, then nothing else happens. But when we hear the good news and respond to it, the next thing we need to do is go out and tell somebody else. I try in every sermon I preach to share the gospel. Sometimes it's a little trickier than others, but this one's real easy. The shepherds heard the good news the angels had to share with them, and they went and they found the baby Jesus. And as soon as they found Him, they told everybody else that would listen to Him. They were excited. The angels talked about joy, and they felt joy in their hearts. They were delighted. They were happy. They were ecstatic. They couldn't wait to share the good news of the thing they had found with somebody else. So the shepherds went. And they were rewarded for their faithfulness by finding the baby Jesus and His family. The shepherds shared by making wide known the saying. Now we know that it was nighttime. In verse 8, the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. They didn't decide to wait until the next morning to make sure that everybody was awake. They weren't concerned about creating a commotion or a ruckus. The shepherds didn't say, "Well, we might wake somebody up that would be offended, and we're going to be sided with disturbing the peace." And we don't know. Maybe they did wake some people up. Maybe there's some people that that complained about that shepherd riffraff being in their village when they needed to be out in the fields doing their job. But if that happened, the Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says is the shepherds followed the instructions they were giving. They were willingly obedient. They found the Lord Jesus and they made widely known the saying. They talked about the angels. They described how the news was shared with them. And they found the baby Jesus and they went out and told everybody they found Christ the Lord. All those who heard it marveled at the saying told by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. The very last blank, the shepherds worshiped. The shepherds went, the shepherds shared, and finally the shepherds worshiped. They told everybody that would listen to them about the angels and about the child, about finding him in the manger. They were filled with joy. They shared that joy with others. But they didn't neglect to give God the honor and the glory. They glorified God. They praised God because of everything they had seen and everything they had heard. And it was exactly like the angels had said. We may not need to go, but when we are called, we need to respond. Some of us need to go. Some of us need to give. We all need to pray. And I hadn't planned on it, but I will go ahead and stick in a plug right now for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We have missionaries around the world that go. And for every missionary that's on the field, there are perhaps hundreds of people or thousands of people praying for that missionary, giving financially so that person can go, sharing with others the work that is being done. We don't need to come to church with blinders on and just look at ourselves and our little pew and then go back to the house. Some of us need to go. More than go, need to pray and need to give for those that have gone. The shepherd shared. Some of us will share the gospel around the world. Some of us are called to share the gospel standing on the pulpit behind a podium. Some of us are on the radio, and some of us are on television. There's a very few television preachers. There are thousands and thousands of church members who will share with their Sunday school class or in their small group. There are more church people that go home and talk to their family or invite their next door neighbor to come with them to church than there are radio preachers with an audience of thousands. Some of us go. All of us are meant to share. There are some preachers, there are some teachers, there are some prayer warriors, there are some missionaries, there are many different jobs in the church, different gifts of the Spirit are given out. The Bible says according to each one's measure of faith. But all believers are called to do the work of an evangelist. You may not need to set up a tent and buy 100 folding chairs, but any believer ought to be able to say to at least one other person at a time, let me tell you what God has done for me. That can be very private. It can be very quiet. It could be in a letter. But all of us are meant to be witnesses, whether it's across the street or around the world. And finally, the shepherds worshiped. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. That had nothing to do with us. We are the recipients of God's good gifts. We're not able to make or produce anything to gift God with, what he desires is fellowship. What he desires is communion. He desires a relationship where he says, I love you, and we say, I love you back. That's not easy for some men to do. There are couples that are happily married for a lot of years, and every now and then the wife says, I love you, and the husband says, me too. And he expects her to extrapolate what he really means by that. God desires our praise. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his saints. That's where he lives. Someday, what he said to Moses, I will make my dwelling with you and dwell among my people. You'll be my people and I will be your God. Someday that will be true. And it's not the nation of Israel. It's the kingdom of God. It's from believers made up from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. We will be together at one time and one place. There won't be sun or moon or stars because Jesus the Son is the light. And we will praise God continuously in one endless day, and that's where God will be. That's what he lives in. That's what he looks forward to, just like we look forward to it. He inhabits the praise of his saints. God wants you to tell him that you love him. Sometimes I say to Johanna, you know, she's excited. She wants to do something else. She wants to go to her room. She wants to watch a movie. I'll say, I love you. And she'll say, I know. It's nice when you say to a child, when you say to a parent, when you say to a spouse, when you say to a neighbor that's lost their way, maybe they realize they're lost and maybe they don't. It's good when you say, I love you, and the person says back, I love you too. God is seeking those that will worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to Jesus, your people worship on that mountain over there. My people worship here. Where should we worship? Jesus said, God is a spirit. He is looking for those. He says the time will come, and as a matter of fact, it's already here, when God will seek those that worship him in spirit and in truth. The shepherds saw some incredible things. Nowhere else in Scripture do a group of people witness what they witnessed that night out in the fields near Bethlehem. We've talked about Bethlehem. We've talked about Nazareth. Those are tiny little backwater places, and in the great scheme of things are relatively unimportant. But there the shepherds were, beholding one of the greatest spectacles that God ever put on display. And they were little nobodies from nowhere that God chose to reveal glory to. They stopped being afraid. They listened. They responded. They shared with others. And when everything was said and done, they gave God praise. They gave God the glory. They worshiped him for the good things that he had done, for things they were not capable of doing themselves, for things that Mary and Joseph were not capable of doing for themselves. Prayer puts us in the position to admit that God can and that we can't. After your prayers are answered, don't forget to go back to God and thank him for doing that. He always does God-sized things in us and through us. When he calls us to something, he's going to equip us. He's going to enable us to do it. But we have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to share. That's how we get blessed by God. And then we give him the glory and honor and the praise for what he did and for what he allowed us to do and what was done through us. Joy. It's the source. It's the cause. It's always going to be there no matter where we go and what we do. Don't forget to come back to it. Let's pray together.